It's good to have you back, but especially today because it's the Lord's Supper. Isn't that a wonderful time? I've got the privilege of, we had it Good Friday service at Nuevo, and we had an opportunity I truly believe this, and you may disagree, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree, but this is the Lord's table. It's not the table of Faith Baptist Church. And so you don't have to be a member of Faith Baptist Church to participate with us. But you have to be born again, know you're saved, and living for the Lord. That has to be your heartbeat and desire. And it was sort of neat at there. There were, I guess, for those of you, anybody was there, 300 people, 250 people, I think. There were quite a few. And it was just neat seeing all the Christians taking the Lord's Supper. And again, I don't stand in judgment of them. I don't know them. They'll stand before God for it. But it was just neat to see that type of thing. So it got me thinking a lot on this. And so I wanted to go to the upper room, back to the upper room where the Last Supper was instituted. Did Jesus do the Last Supper? Sort of. But what did he really do? He did the Passover. He did the Passover, and in the same time, he sort of drew it into the Lord's Supper. That's how it came about. So I thought that was so interesting to me. So I'm gonna use that for our preparation for the Lord's Supper, and I will end up in Luke chapter 22. I know we covered this before, but not in this sense. Luke 22, 14 through 20 is that Last Supper, the Passover meal. And so let me begin by saying no one took Jesus' life; he gave it. I think you know that he was not a victim. But he willingly offered his life in complete agreement with submission to God the Father. He died according to God's divine plan, orchestrating every act of both enemies and friends to accomplish God's purpose. He died as the true Passover lamb whose sacrifice paid the full penalty for our sins for all who would ever believe. Okay, I think you know that. So in Luke chapter this section, 14 through 20, really it's more than that, but that's the section I've got. This was the night before the crucifixion. This was Jesus's, they call it the Last Supper. That's why we call it that. And his gathering with the apostles before his death, and this was his last gathering since he'd be arrested later that evening after the Passover meal. He and his disciples would celebrate the last, I believe, legitimate Passover and the Lord's Supper. The message for the Passover is that God delivers through judgment by sin, through the judgment of sin, by the death of an innocent substitute. And we see that illustrated for us in Egypt, where they killed the lamb and put the lamb on the door that the death angel would pass over them. All the Old Testament sacrifices as well were symbols of that reality. But those animals were not in themselves sufficient substitutes, or such offerings would have been ceased. So no animal could take away the sins of the world. No person has ever been delivered from divine judgment by the death of an animal. That long-awaited sacrifice would be offered the next day while countless thousands of lambs were being sacrificed at the Passover. At that very time, God offered his sacrifice and he poured out his wrath against sinners on that innocent substitute, the Lamb of God, who John said in John 1:29, who will take away the sin of the world. Jesus was that perfect, final, complete sacrifice for sin, making this the last Passover approved by God's symbolic animal sacrifices, pointing to the one true sacrifice that would be offered for the sins of the world. So the hour began. So Jesus actually did the Passover, because why did he do the Passover meal? Yeah, it was a Jewish custom and Jewish tradition of that day, and had Jesus died yet? So what were the Jews counting on for the forgiveness of their sins, at least for that year? Not for permanence, not for salvation, but what were they counting on? The Passover lambs. the lambs being sacrificed to cover their sins, not take away their sins, but to cover their sins. And so this was the last legitimate Passover meal that we know of. And again, the hour began with Passover was at sunset. The time Passover always officially begins. So at sunset, this is when this took place. And it was customary, and those of you who were in Nuevo, some of this will be just, you're going to understand it better than others will. But as it was customary, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. They would be laying on cushions with their heads near the table and their feet away from it. Now, for those of you who've never watched a football game like that, it's pretty comfortable. Man, your head is height of the table there, the end table, and you just shovel it in. You lay on the pillows and your feet are spread out. You watch the game and you shovel it in. It is very comfortable, but that was tradition in that day. So when we think about sitting at a table, it's not at a table with chairs and pull up. It was laying with their head near the table and their feet back. That sets the scene that you're, and the disciples were all laying around this table. So we see the disciples in the upper room sitting around at a table. A lot of them at a table and chairs and stuff like this. That was not the setting, we do not believe. Now, as old as I'm getting, I wasn't there. So I'm just telling you what I've been taught. There were several stages of the Passover celebration, as many of us had the privilege of seeing on Good Friday. The event opened with prayer, thanking God for his preservation, his deliverance, his protection, his goodness, and his blessing. This is a typical Jewish Passover. And I'm only going through it quickly and not going through all the details as they did on Good Friday. After the prayer, next came the first of four cups known as the cup of blessing. That was followed by the ceremonial washing of hands, symbolizing the need for cleansing from sin. So they would wash their hands, especially the man doing it, leading the charge, would wash his hands, showing that the cleansing from sin. And it was probably at this point that the disciples began arguing amongst themselves. What did they argue at that Last Supper? Yeah, who's the greatest? Who is the greatest? That's when the commentaries that I researched said that's probably when this was taking place. They were sitting around talking. They prayed, and the first cup was given out, the cup of blessing. And this is where they were talking about who was the greatest, going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in response to that, I believe Jesus got up, and Jesus went around and washed their feet and instructed them concerning humility. He comes back to the table. The next element was the eating of the bitter herbs, and that represents the Egypt and all the slavery and stuff like this. It was dipped along with pieces of bread into a paste made of fruits and nuts. This act symbolized the bitterness of Israel's slavery in Egypt. Then the participants sang Psalm 113 and 114. Now, next Lord's Day, Lord's Supper, I should say, not next Lord's Day, but Lord's Supper. We're gonna together recite Psalm 113 and 114. We're just gonna recite these psalms that are called the Hallel passages, and we're going right into the Lord's Supper. I'm not even gonna preach that day, because I think the Bible will do a good enough job preparing our hearts. But that's what they do. They would do Psalm 113 and 114. Then they would drink the second cup. After that, the head of the table would explain the meaning of the Passover, which would have been Christ would have explained the meaning of Passover, why they do the Passover, looking forward to the sacrifice for sins. And could you just hear Jesus teaching this last Passover supper to his disciples? Then came the meal. After the teaching came the meal, consisting of roasted sacrificial lamb and unleavened bread, after which they would drink the third cup. The ceremony closed with the singing of the remainder of the Hallel Psalms 115 through 118 and the drinking of the fourth cup. So they went through, I believe, the Passover meal because Jesus Christ had not died for the sins of the world yet. And so they practiced that Passover just like they'd practiced it for every year going back all the way out of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt. That was the Passover meal instituted, and it was practiced on a regular basis of every year during that time. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Again, Jesus saying those words indicate that this is the final Passover that would be, but for him, I wrote down, it's an emotional longing in his heart. I mean, he was probably very emotional at this point. This is the last time he was going to eat this meal with his disciples. For in the hours ahead, he would go from eating a sacrificial lamb, which they did, to dying as the one true sacrificial Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world and validate the new covenant. The Lord's next statement, "I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You'll find that. I don't have the verse written down, but that's where it is in 14 through 22. The Lord said, "I will not eat any more thereof." So he said, this is the last one I'll eat with you. This is it. "Until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What Jesus was telling the disciples, that although this was the final Passover of his life, there would be another time when he's going to celebrate the Passover with his own. That's so amazing. So the disciples, man, this is the last one. But Jesus said, no, we're going to have another Passover. Well, when will that be? Well, I believe that will take place in the kingdom of God. That's what he says. So what's reference to the kingdom of God? Well, according to Ezekiel's description of the future millennial kingdom and the millennial temple, the Passover will be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. So we'll watch it. We won't participate in it, I don't believe, because we will be ruling and reigning with our glorified bodies. We won't be on this earth. But I believe that once again, Jesus Christ will come down and have a Passover meal in that millennial temple, but not celebrating the Exodus out of Egypt, but what? Celebrating his death, dying for the permanent sins of all the world. So he said, this will be the last Passover until the kingdom of God, until the millennial kingdom, but the celebration is going to be a little bit different because it's going to celebrate the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world. Jesus, having taken the cup, he gave thanks, and it marked the beginning of the Passover celebration. Again, the cup which he commanded his disciples to take and share was the first cup, the cup of blessing. But Jesus' words in verse 18, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come," once again emphasizes that this was the final Passover until it's going to be reinstated in the millennial kingdom. These words were words of comfort and hope for the disciples that it wasn't just all going to end. It's going to continue on. It is impossible to overstate the monumental changes that these simple phrases began to introduce for the church that was coming. Christ's words tell us that the end of the old covenant would be coming with its social, ceremonial, dietary, and Sabbath laws. That's all going to end. And Jesus is trying to give to the disciples that the new covenant would be instilled. The age of grace was coming. No longer will there be sacrifices for sins. No longer will animals have to be sacrificed because Jesus Christ became the one time and only sacrifice for all the sins of mankind. That's what he's transitioning the disciples. So he went through the Passover meal, but now he's beginning to transition the disciples into the fact that this is the last Passover meal because there will be no longer a need for it. And he doesn't really come out and say it, just, "I'm going to die for the sins of the world." But he does, that his body is the broken, the body and the bread, and the cup is the blood. So now all of a sudden he's transitioning from the Passover meal to now what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And so with these words that Jesus beginning to transform, it marked the end of the rituals and sacrifices. The priesthood of the holy place, the holy of holies would be gone. The curtain, which God would soon split from top to bottom, throwing it wide open. All that that old covenant symbolized pointed in all pointing toward Jesus, toward the one-time sacrifice would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this point, he goes, I think, away from the traditional Passover meal that we just explained to you a little bit. And Jesus took the bread. And having given the thanks, again, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, this is my body, which is given to you in remembrance of me. Now, Christ's statement there, this is my body, was not to be taken literally any more than he referenced himself as the door or the vine. Such language is figurative and symbolically conveying spiritual truth using everyday items. And that's why I tell you this all the time. When you take of that bread, it's unleavened bread. It represents the body of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't begin as the Catholic Church would teach that is Christ. That is not Christ. That's unleavened bread, showing that it, and we use unleavened bread just before that we wouldn't have to, but the idea is that leaven represents sin in the Bible most of the times. And so this bread is just a symbolic of the broken body. Jesus is trying to tell the disciples that this bread, when I break it and give it to you, that's my body which will be broken for you. He's transitioning from the Passover now to the Lord's Supper. And he's trying to explain to the disciples that my body's got to be broken. Now, he didn't come out and say about the cross and all the things that were there, but this is the transition. Again, the phrase which is given for you, my body which is given to you, introduces probably one of the most important truths in all the Bible, the substitutionary atonement. The millions of lambs that were slain throughout the centuries were all innocent animals, because they'd always take the best of the lambs, and they were not capable of sinning because they were not people. They had no moral morality or self-consciousness, but they still were an animal that could not take away the sins of the world. But Jesus, however, was both perfect and a person. That's why he came to this earth as a man. It had to be a perfect man that would die for the sins of the world. And the only perfect man possible was Jesus Christ, because we're all sinners. Therefore, his substitutionary atonement death was acceptable to God to satisfy his holy condemnation of sin. So he took the bread and he broke it. Then now it's transitioning. And now it's no longer representative of the lamb's blood that was shed in Egypt to cover the sins of the world. Now he's transitioning to, this is my body, which is given for you. I am the Lamb of God. I'm the substitutionary atonement that will take away, not cover, but take away all the sins of mankind. And that's why we pass the bread first. That's what Jesus did. Again, that is not the body of Christ, but it represents the broken body of Christ that he went to the cross of Calvary to give his life, that we may have life eternal. Now, after the same manner, in the same way, the Bible says, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this which is shed for you. This cup would probably be representative of probably the third cup that came after the meal. That it was shed for you is another declaration of Christ's death as a substitute for all who believe. Sin can only be forgiven when satisfactory payment to God in the form of the death of the perfect sacrifice had been rendered. The Lord's death was that payment. He was actually able to bear all the sins of all and suffer God's wrath for all the sins, for all our sins on behalf of all who will believe in his death. His death brought about the new covenant, which is like the old covenant. Like the old covenant was ratified by the shedding of blood. See, the old covenant was ratified by the shedding of blood, but it was the shedding of blood of the animal sacrifices. Now, all of a sudden, we get the new covenant, and it's ratified the same way with the shedding of blood, but not with animals, but with the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. So you hear that. We're no longer under the law anymore. I think the Sabbath is what set the Jewish nation apart, but we're no longer on the Sabbath. No, that does that mean, and that would be on Saturday. They were to do nothing. The gates were closed. They could not buy or sell on Sunday, or on the Sabbath, I'm sorry. They couldn't work on the Sabbath, but not like we hear all the of the Pharisees and Sadducees and their excuses they made about the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't there for man. Man wasn't there for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was there for man. And so, but we're going from that. We're no longer under the law. We no longer have to go to a sacrifice. We no longer have to go to a priest. We no longer have to come to church to confess your sins. Because the temple was torn, or the veil was torn from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies was opened. And you have the right as the high priest of God, the priest of God, as a born-again child of God, to go directly to Christ anytime you choose. So the new covenant's coming. And that's what Jesus is beginning to transfer from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. The new covenant is a covenant of forgiveness and the saving covenant. As noted above, it was satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ's death as an innocent substitute which satisfied the demands of God's justice. Regular observance of the Lord's Supper is to be a constant reminder to the Christians that the Lamb of God was chosen by God, was sacrificed for sinners, whose death satisfied the demands of God's justice, and whose life was poured out on our behalf so that our sins could be fully and forever forgiven. So, we don't do the Passover because we don't have to worry about the animal sacrifices. We don't have to worry about that. And again, if you were there, they set the table around but they leave the end of the table always open. You know why they leave the end of the table always open? Because they're waiting for Elijah to come. And they always have somebody go check the door to see if Elijah's coming or he has come. Because it's looking forward to Christ and his death. But they practice that day in, or year in and year out. But yet Christ has come. And so this was the they do the Passover meal, but technically the Lord's Supper, that was the last Passover meal. The true Passover meal. And now Jesus is beginning to transfer over the new covenant. Now that bread, that unleavened bread, that's my broken body, which is given for you. That cup, that's my blood that was shed for you. Because my body that was broken, my blood that was shed, will not cover your sins, but it'll take away all your sins, past, present, and future. We practice this on a regular basis, the Lord's Supper, not Passover. You say, Pastor, would you mind doing a Passover? No, it'd be fun to do. But it's not necessary because Jesus has already come. Jesus already died and shed his blood. And Christ, God, has already forgiven all our sins based upon imputed Jesus' righteousness upon us. And so he said, boys, I want you to do this. You don't need to do the Passover meal anymore because tomorrow that'll be taken care of. But my body, remember that. My blood that was shed, remember that. This do in remembrance of me. And now Paul just took it and refined it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we call it the Lord's Supper or communion. It's simply to remember, not what Jesus did in Egypt in delivering them out of Egypt, that the Jews still do the Passover to remember, but we do it to remember the Lamb of God, which came and has taken away the sins of the world. That's why this is so important. And I appreciate you being here in the afternoon. You know, some people don't want to participate because they're not walking with God or it doesn't make any sense to them. If I had my way about it, I'd know it would grow old, but I'd do it every single week.